I wonder if you could work with me just a little bit and explain this term. Well, it looks like you'll have to advance me here, Matt, because I'm stuck. You're stuck. Okay, while they work on it, RSVP. What is that? What's an RSVP? I heard some French over here. What is it? Reserve my plate, if you please. My coming? Okay. Is it? Oh, okay. So we get those, and it's used in an invitation. So when we get something with that on there, RSVP, we're supposed to do what? Let them know we're coming. Have you ever not done that? Have you ever not done that? Do you know how that complicates people's lives when you don't do that? Yes, I have done that. I've forgotten to respond. It means to respond. So out of courtesy for those who send you something like that, please respond. You want to advance it to the next slide? So I thought I heard some French. Can't do it. There we go. Okay, request for responses. Can you help us with French?
Répondez, s'il vous plaît.
Ah, thank you. Doesn't that sound cool? So it's from French, and do you notice the underlined letters? RSVP. Okay, now you know what it means. Great. Well, let's look at RSVP. It appears in Luke 14, verses 1 through 34. Luke 14, verses 1 through 24. There are some preliminary things that Jesus teaches before he talks about what I would call the lame RSVP. Now, have you ever given a lame response for not going to something? Never? Oh, you've heard people give lame responses. So if we were just theorizing here, give me some examples of, you know, it's armchair theory. It's something you may have heard, okay?
We would have come, but we were having fish that evening.
Okay. Okay. What's that?
I'm washing my hair.
I haven't a thing to wear. You're in trouble. I need to mow the lawn. Huh? I have a runny nose. I wouldn't want anybody to get it. Okay. Maybe. Okay.
It's rainy.
I've wished I could use this when, oh, it's dark and late. But I'll tell you why it never works. We used to go to a lot of high school things, and every time we'd go there, Margie would be there late at night when it's dark. So Janet and I thought we couldn't use this lame, or, you know, it's late and dark, you know, because Margie was there. She kept blowing the curve out of the water. Well, we're going to look at some lame RSVPs, but let's look at the occasion here a little bit. And would you read with me as we continue to look into God's Word? One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee. He was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Interesting first part of the story, a healing. What do you notice about this? It was on the Sabbath, so there's a healing on the Sabbath.
He was working.
He was working on the Sabbath. And people thought that performing healing or doing medicinal work on Sunday was actually an act of work, and it was forbidden. What else do you notice? He asked the Pharisee. And the experts in the law. And then what happened? They said
nothing.
Kind of interesting. Huh? They did not answer him. Okay, what's that?
Good tactic.
It's a good
tactic.
Mm-hmm. Okay. On the Sabbath, they're sitting at in a Pharisee's home, a prominent Pharisee's home, and he was being carefully watched. There's a person suffering from dropsy. Anybody know what dropsy is? It sounds a little, ew, I'm not sure I want to know. The accumulation of fluid in the tissues. So a person with congestive heart failure would be an example of that. A person with severe edema in their legs because of water going into the tissues, that would be another example of this person. So this person is medically, is in trouble. It's a very severe circumstance, and he knows what they're thinking. And so he provides this healing just the same. Let's move on a little bit. And this is kind of, what would you say, a thing to think about. After the healing, he gives them something to think about. Let's read together. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. Okay, why is this a problem? Why would it be a problem if the ox fell into the well? It would die? It what? It could, a dead animal in your water could contaminate the water? Certainly, that's a problem. Huh? Okay. Okay. Well, can you tread water? Just a minute. It isn't sundown yet. It isn't sundown. Oh, that's great. What fun. So this is a circumstance that everyone hearing those words would know. This is absurd. Of course you do it. Of course you do it. It's something that has to be done.
They were placing more value on an animal than they were on the needs of human beings.
A very interesting thing. I don't know if you could all hear that. They were placing more value on an animal than of the value of a human being. Okay. Very interesting insight. So, yes?
Pastor Guile, he's told the story one time, and if you lost an ox, aside from all of them, you would have like a financial hardship, and he said they had a cow that became very ill, and it was really serious business to them in dealing with depression when they received so much from the their milk cow. So his father being a minister, they called the elders. And the elders came and put a laying on the hand on the cow. And the cow was healed. But it was serious.
Well, of course. Your livelihood is in the well. Or your dear child is in the well. Of course you would act in these kinds of circumstances. Come on, guys, I just healed somebody. I just healed somebody on the Sabbath. Okay, let's take a look at the next section. Well, let's read together. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the place of least importance. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. It's an interesting thing that he's talking about here. He noticed something about the group, how they came into the room, where they sat down. Notice that defining word, it was a prominent Pharisee at the beginning of our text here. It was in the home of a prominent Pharisee, and he notices this thing going on. And with this, he challenges kind of their social pride and prejudices. He noticed them picking these places. It was a story about taking the lower places of honor so that if they were asked by the host, they could move up. This would also avoid the embarrassment of being asked to move to another place than they'd planned on. Let's take a look at another part of the story. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. And when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Very interesting circumstance here. Notice he addresses the person who threw the party. Okay? He's addressing the most prominent person here. When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, brothers, and relatives, or your rich neighbors. Now, who do you think was there? And rich neighbors. That's who was there. Kind of an interesting thing. Nothing like taking on the whole group. Wow. Our Lord did not back away from that.
I was wondering where this thing with the drop seat fit in. Was he one of those prominent people that came? Or was he outside of the, outside, just outside? Or where was he in this whole picture?
Outside looking on.
Or was he bait? Was he there to bait Jesus? Was he the test case?
Cool. You're digging in there. Way to dig in there. It's fun. So he says, now when you give this, And again, we think probably all those people were present. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. You can almost hear the wheels turning. Wheels are turning. Yeah? Isn't that the point? Isn't that the point? Why would you not do this? Isn't that how things work? I invite you over to my place and you invite me. Right? That's how it all works. Duh. So what's your point? But he goes on saying, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. This probably does test us in ways. There are times when things that we do are so subtle, and we don't realize that that's how we're doing things. We have to kind of go back and look in our social list in the past year and see if we embody anything like's going on here. It challenges us to rethink on how we befriend people and who we befriend. Jesus is calling us to something, I think, that ultimately, and as we read through the text, we'll see that he wants to offer the kingdom to people. And this very simple social setting, a meal, is a place where often people hear about the kingdom, hear about my and your love for the Savior, and maybe find hope that they can too. So here we are. We have a new take on this, and you think about this. So far, he's confronted so many things for which a Pharisee stood. There was a very strict legal conception of God's law, which excluded compassion at times. For example, in this case, for the sick. They had a very strict view that would have eliminated the healing of this person on the Sabbath. I'm sure there were people in that group that probably thought, okay, I know that person, they seem to be doing better, but I am not sure this is from God. Because God just doesn't work that way. There is a very stratified social system that he's talking about that fed grasping for prominent positions at social occasions. A system that fed the kind of pride that brings out the worst in people. And it fed a neglect of the truly needy. A third thing that I see is that they were so satisfied with their comfortable way of life that they were either blind to or just simply turned an eye to the truly needy. But we get a comment here. We get a comment from someone, especially I think it was that last little line that provoked the comment. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And here we get our comment. One of those at the table with him heard this. He said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God." Now you can tell by my emphasis that I think this person was just kind of speaking into the situation. There was a lot of tension there in the moment. Jesus had confronted basically everybody in the room. And so he goes for the one thing they all had in common, and that was the belief in the resurrection. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. Jesus believed in the resurrection. And so he comes across with this one comment that at least they can all disagree on. It could be this person. This is the kind of person that gets extremely extremely uncomfortable in social situations where you can feel the anxiety in the room. So he wants to kind of turn the topic. Let's turn the topic. Let's talk about something else. And he gives this great and grand thing about blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus had just touched on a point of common ground, again, the resurrection of the righteous. And who could argue with that, this person, the comfort level moderator of the room, who could argue with that? That should cool things down. Reflect with me for a moment on what that implies about the person. What could this imply about the person? That this person said, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God.
He figured he was one of them.
Of course he did. Of course I am one of them. Exactly. He saw himself squarely in the middle of it. Pharisees believed in life after death. They believed that there would be an open setting up of the kingdom of God, which would be ushered in by a great festival of which all the members of the kingdom would be partakers. They were looking for that kind of thing. Who could argue with that? He must have thought. Who could argue with it? That's more comfortable. So he assumed that as a Jew, as part of the elect nation of Israel, who'd been invited to that great feast, he was a shoe-in. It would appear that he, again, we don't know so much about the person itself, but it would appear that he probably never even stopped to think of whether or not he had accepted the invitation to become part of the kingdom. He made some assumptions. And that's the exact point where Jesus begins to turn the spotlight inward. He begins to challenge their spiritual condition. Jesus often used parables to teach about spiritual truths. The parables Jesus told often related to the breaking in of the reign of God or the kingdom and radical transformation of humanity. So those are the things I see leading up to the story about the kingdom or the lame RSVP. And let's take a look at that. It begins here. Oops, you know what? I can reverse that. Okay, there we go. Let's read together. When one of these at the table with him heard this, he said, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who'd been invited, come, for everything is ready. This is a very interesting beginning here in New Testament times. The invitation went out before the meal, and you got an approximate time of day, but not an exact time of day, and you got the day. And the reason for this is because, well, when you started with the meal, you started with everything in the raw. You had to gather it. If you were going to have lamb or beef, you started with a live animal. There's no refrigerators, you know. You start with the live animal, and you have to process everything, and you have to cook everything. And that's why when the invitation went out, it's kind of like, be ready, because we're going to have it on this day, and it will be, you know, approximately about this time, but you show up, you go to the meal. When the dinner is ready and the servants are sent out to gather you, so they scurry out after the meal is ready and gather everyone. So this is a real invitation, and it looks like Jesus is suggesting to us that the invitation is about the kingdom of God, and the first to belong to this real kingdom of God, those to have a personal relationship with God, this invitation is being sent out to the people of Israel first. We know that we were included in this invitation and are included. We're invited, just like they, to respond to the invitation of being part of the kingdom, or the banquet as it's figured in this case. It's an invitation then to them first and then us. Now, they had been invited. It was time to hurry to the banquet, yet they didn't want to keep someone, and you wouldn't want to keep someone who had gone to such an effort and expense waiting. What's it like, those of you who cook meals, prepare them, for someone to take a long time to get to the table? I'll just finish, just a minute, if I could just finish this, then I'll be there. And that this gets expanded and it goes longer and it goes longer and longer. Yes. Exactly. It's frustrating, isn't it? You just probably ought to not do that. If you're not cooking, you ought to get there. said Arden to himself. Okay, but we start seeing the lame RSVPs. Let's read together. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I cannot come. Here it is. We're going to go a little further here. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you order has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who are invited will get to taste of my banquet. Quite a story. We need to listen to these things. You would think an invitation from Jesus would have been treasured. You would think it wouldn't be ignored. But Jesus' invitation to the party is ignored. I have just bought a field. It seems to suggest something like this. What is my livelihood? I need to pay close attention to. It's my livelihood. So I should be set free from this obligation or this responsibility so that I can attend to that. And it's rephrased for us today. We can often turn our back on Jesus because we think it's all about needing to earn a living. There's something wrong with that logic. It's saying it can wait. There's something also wrong with the story. I just bought a field and need to go out and look at it. You think the person didn't, huh?
Because it's not going to be there tomorrow.
It's not going to be there tomorrow? You think the person wouldn't look at the property before they bought it? Okay, why do you need to go look at it now? Okay. I can go out there and look. Boy, that's an insight I hadn't ever thought of. Just to go out and gawk. You know, isn't that great? And that's more important than responding to the invitation. How careful we need to be about this. It means putting Jesus off until we don't need to work, or often means putting him off forever. We can get so in a occupational rut out of a sense of responsibility that we can eliminate important and essential things. I think Jesus calls us back from that. What if we ask Jesus to help us make money and how to manage our money instead? What if we invite him in? In fact, he deserves to be in on the whole deal. The whole deal. So we organize our lives, our financial lives, in regard to what he thinks. Let's see, another one is, I want to try my oxen out. Now, again, I wonder, who would buy some oxen with not having kind of checked them out a little bit? You'd want to see how they walk together, how they can pull. But he wants to go try them out. And I don't know, I kind of see this as, you know, anytime you get a new widget, anytime you get a new thing, you want to just mess with it. You just really want to mess with it. And so it could be something like that. He wants to give us joy. You can see the biggest difference with Jesus' type of fun is that you don't wake up with a hangover the next day. When you really give your life and person to him, it doesn't have to be wound up in things and distractions. The third one was, I need to spend time with my wife. I always liked that part. I always liked that part. In fact, in New Testament times, it seemed that young men were advised when they married to take a year out to, quote, comfort their wife. Yeah. I'm here for you, honey. I want to be there. But there's an interesting thing. It's set here as a priority over something else, where our relationships and our need for people make it hard to hear Jesus' invitation. We need to be aware of that. Jesus is first. And how does this person fit in to that? Some may think, well, my wife isn't interested in religion, so I'm going to just put it all aside. Or my friends think Christianity is too narrow. Or what would other people think? Relationships can keep us from responding to Jesus. Jesus talks about this in Matthew's gospel. Basically, the idea is if you lose one relationship, he'll replace it with 10 more. And usually, I think, because of Christ being in us, working in us, he usually helps us strengthen relationships. So these are things, then, that we need to attend to. Heavenly Father, thank you for working powerfully through your Son to offer us the kingdom. If there are some this morning who haven't responded to the offer of your Son, I'd pray that you'd be very close to them, that you would help them somehow to know in the deep recesses of their being that you're here and that you care and that you're for them and want to walk with them throughout their lives. For those of us who may have trivialized the gift, the invitation to the banquet, by setting it aside and being distracted by these things we've just looked at, we pray that you'd help us. Oh God, help us. As part of your good work within us, help us to sift through our priorities. Help us to reflect deeply on our days and our ways so that we more closely reflect being followers of your Son. I do ask this in your precious name, Jesus.